Okay, tonight we're going to discuss the sixth fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is goodness. What is goodness? Well, goodness, is the Greek word for goodness is agathosune, and it is probably the most difficult of the nine traits identified as the fruit of the Spirit to adequately define. In the Bible, the word goodness refers to uprightness of heart and life, and it is also tied closely to kindness, the fruit which Karen taught us about last week. In English and Greek, the term finds its meaning from the deed or quality which exhibits it. A variety of meanings can be attached to the adjective good in English. I may tell you about the good watch that my good husband gave me for my birthday. You may describe for me a good college course you are taking, or the good job you go to every day. Or you may tell me about your good friend who did a good deed for you yesterday. As you can see, the word good or goodness can be used to describe many different entities. At its lowest common denominator, the adjective of the word can mean something like serviceable or useful for a specific purpose. Thus, a good watch is one that keeps time accurately, a good course covers its subject matter in a helpful way, a good deed meets a need in someone's life, and so forth. Jesus reflected the varied use of the Greek term meaning good in his vocabulary. In Matthew 7:17, he refers to the fact that every good tree bears good fruit. In his parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8, he speaks of some seed falling onto good soil. Good fruit trees are the ones which serve their purpose of yielding edible fruit. Good fruit meets the body's need for nourishment, and good soil is useful for growing crops. A definition that I came across that seems to fit the word and also attempt to justify it is this: goodness is that which is both upright and honorable, as combined with and tempered by generosity. So the definition is goodness is honorable and upright conduct, tempered by generosity. We would expect to find the notion of being upright in biblical uses of the words relating to goodness. Because of God's holiness, any virtue or activity which honors him or serves his purpose would certainly have to be honorable and upright. The latter idea of generosity might not suggest itself as easily and directly. After all, we sometimes connect being upright with being stern, and actions which are honorable with an absolute refusal to make allowances for anyone's relative shortcomings. The word goodness appears at least 20 times in the NIV Bible. Goodness describes the nature of God, his workings on behalf of his people, and the things he would like to see in our lives. Because God is both upright and he is generous, he always acts accordingly in the affairs of us, his people. So it follows as a matter of course that he desires for us to be both upright and generous in what we do. Goodness consists of acting honorably and fairly with all people, yet blending that honesty and integrity with generosity. And that is why goodness offends evil people. Goodness insults wicked people, for they look at all things selfishly and begrudge anyone else good fortune. The fruit of goodness is based on the foundation that God is good and will manifest his goodness by instructing us in his way. Therefore, if God instructs us in his ways and he is good, then God must instruct me in how to be good myself, how to let his goodness flow through me. Learning to be good to people, no matter how difficult it may seem at times, is a basic requirement of experiencing God's goodness in our lives. Jesus went everywhere doing good. He is our example. Have you ever noticed how excited we are about someone being good to us? We may say, they are such a good person, or he or she is so good to me. But when it comes to being good to someone else, we're not nearly as interested. It's time to get our minds off of ourselves and say, from now on, God, every day I'm going to be good to someone. In fact, every day I will make the effort to be good to all people. We will see that we can only be good through the power of the Holy Spirit. which leads us to who is good. Goodness is the absence of defect or flaw and the presence of complete wholesomeness. Jesus said that only God is good. When Jesus was called the good teacher, he responded by saying in Mark 10:18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus was not denying his deity, but he quickly challenged the man to think about what he was saying. He said, "Sir, do you understand what you are saying when you call me good? Because only God is good." Here again, the Greek word agathosune is used. It is a rare word that combines both being good and doing good. If you recall the passage, the story was of a rich man who desired to be saved, and Jesus told him he needed to go and sell everything he had and give it to the poor, and he would have treasure in heaven. The man went away sad because he was a person of great wealth. Jesus was challenging him to be good and generous. Goodness means kindness in actual manifestation, virtue equipped for action, a bountiful propensity both to will and to do what is good, intrinsic goodness producing generosity, and a godlike state or being. In a nutshell, goodness is kindness at work. Karen challenged us last week to do something, not just pray about or think about doing good, but to do it. Concerning goodness, Billy Graham wrote, "The word good in the language of Scripture literally means to be like God, because He alone is the one who is perfectly good. It is one thing, however, to have high ethical standards, but quite another for the Holy Spirit to produce the goodness that has its steps in the Godhead." The meaning here is more than just doing good. Goodness goes far deeper. Goodness is love in action. It carries with it not only the idea of righteousness imputed, but righteousness demonstrated in everyday living by the Holy Spirit. It is doing good out of a good heart, to please God, without expecting medals and rewards. Christ wants this kind of goodness to be the way of life for every Christian. And that brings us to our first point. Goodness is God's love in action, out of a heart with right motives, without expectation of anything in return. Goodness is God's love in action, out of a heart with right motives, without expectation of anything in return. Goodness, a word used many times in the Bible, describes moral or ethical character. Paul commended the church in Rome by saying, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness." That's Romans 15:14. When instructing the Ephesian believers about their life in Christ, he said, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." To the Thessalonian believers, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Goodness is not just what you say, but what you do. Those who possess this quality are generous by nature. We can choose to act in good ways as the Holy Spirit continually prompts us to treat people as Jesus would. Which brings us to our next point. Those who possess the quality of goodness are generous by nature and treat other people as Jesus would. Those who possess the quality of goodness are generous by nature and treat other people as Jesus would. By generous in nature, this can refer to being open-handed, open-hearted, and open-homed. Goodness springs from the heart that is kind. Here we see that kindness and goodness go hand in hand. As Karen mentioned before, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is interwoven, it's interconnected, one to the other. Have you ever thought about whether or not people are born good? While psychology textbooks and self-help books often give the impression that people are born good, many psychologists maintain the humanistic perspective that if parents provide a loving environment, then goodness will naturally come out of their child's life. On the other hand, bad experiences in a child's life are directly responsible for their bad behavior. Although good or bad experiences can influence good or bad behavior, the Bible teaches that each person ultimately chooses his or her behavior. God's word is also clear that people are not born good. Each of us is born with a sinful nature, and we have an innate tendency to do wrong. We are born in sin. We have inherited a disobedient nature from Adam. David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And he says that in Psalm 51:5. Thus we can see that the tendency to do wrong or sin is within every human being. Paul informs us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even without bad childhood relationships and experiences, people are naturally inclined towards sin, rebellion, disobedience, selfishness, exploitation, and greed. The founder of Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson, spoke about children's natural inclination to be sinful. He said, "They don't have to be taught these behaviors. They are natural expressions of their humanness. Although this perspective is viewed with disdain by the secular world today, the evidence to support it is overwhelming. How else do we explain the pugnacious and perverse nature of every society on earth? Bloody warfare has been the centerpiece of world history for more than 5,000 years. People of every race and creed around the globe have tried to rape, plunder, burn, blast, and kill each other century after century. Peace has been but a momentary pause when they stopped to reload. Plato said more than 2,350 years ago, only dead men have seen an end to war." We also find a depressing incidence of murder, drug abuse, child molestation, prostitution, adultery, homosexuality, and dishonesty among people. How would we account for this pervasive evil in a world of people who are naturally inclined toward good? Have they really drifted into these antisocial and immoral behaviors despite their inborn tendencies? If so, surely one society in all the world would have been able to preserve the goodness with which children are born. Where is it? Does such a place exist? No, although admittedly some societies are more moral than others. Still, none reflect the harmony that might be expected from the natural goodness theorists. Why not? Because their basic premise is wrong. So we see that only God himself is good, and without exception, every person is born with a sinful nature and is not good in and of himself. So what's the solution? Well, the beginning of a good nature starts when we become born again. This term refers to our state of being spiritually born again when we decide to surrender our lives to Christ. To be born again means to be born anew, born afresh, born from above, meaning spiritually born. And keep in mind that God does not save us because we are good, but because of his incredible mercy and kindness and goodness. And in Romans 5:8, it states, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we become Christians, born again, our basic nature changes. So let's look at some befores and afters, basically our spiritual makeovers, having to do with being born again. Before we are Christians, we cannot have fellowship with God because God is holy, pure, and righteous. Before we are Christians, we cannot have fellowship with God because God is holy, pure, and righteous. When we become believers, we are reconciled to God. Before we are Christians, we can't possibly live a life that is free of sin. When we are born again, we become justified. Before we are believers, we are bound to sin. It is our master. As believers, we are set free from sin, and we are no longer slaves to unrighteousness. Before coming to Christ, It is impossible to do enough to clear our sinful past, present, and future. And when we surrender our lives to Christ and ask for His forgiveness, He completely forgives us of all our sins. Before we are believers, our nature is sinful. After salvation, we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. People are created in the image of God. After salvation, however, Christ dwells in us and the Holy Spirit becomes part of our lives. Because of that, He will help us to do good. We see this in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." After we become born-again Christians, we are sanctified, which means to make holy, to consecrate, to separate from the world, and to be set apart from sin, so that we may have an intimate relationship with God. Our sanctification is an immediate act in which we are, by God's grace, set free from Satan's bondage, and we are no longer bound to sin. Yet it is an ongoing act as well. Sanctification is a lifelong process of putting to death sinful activities, feelings, and thinking. We are progressively transformed into the image of Christ. We grow in God's grace and we demonstrate greater love, as well as the other fruit of the Spirit, toward people. Goodness is a gift of God. Christians are not sinless as long as we remain in our earthly bodies. We will continue to fall short of perfection. Therefore, we need to die to our sinful natures and walk in the Spirit daily. The difference in our lives before and after being born again is this. Before we were Christians, our sinful nature had control over us. But now that we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us control the sinful nature. This is a powerful truth for all of us to understand. And that leads us to our next point. The Holy Spirit helps us control the sinful nature. We are to make a conscious effort to die to our flesh daily. The Holy Spirit helps us control the sinful nature. We are to make a conscious effort to die to our flesh daily. Ladies, you can control your smoking or drinking habit, drug addiction, your temper, sexual sin, or whatever problem you may have. When Christ lives in you and you walk with Him and give Him control over your life, you will be able to free yourself of these debilitating behaviors. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 23:6, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." God's goodness is readily available to all of us, but we must be disciplined and keep our focus on Him and who we are in Christ. Okay, so we have accepted Christ and we are born again. How do we go about learning to live the good life? I could give you several suggestions for learning to live the good life, but for time's sake, I want to suggest that you stay in God's Word, because the Bible is God's manual which instructs us on living a good life. David said in Psalm 119, 9-11, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your Word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The Bible is God's instruction book that will tell us how to please Him, how to treat people, how to have an abundant life, how to avoid sin, and so much more. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Each year, the Bible continues to be a bestseller. Most American homes have at least one Bible. It may sit on a coffee table, a fireplace mantle, or be a part of a collection on their bookshelf. Many people read a Bible periodically or talk about what they think the Bible says. God, however, requires that we do more than just read the Bible. We are also commanded to do what it says to do. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." God's Word teaches right behavior and will help us have a good life. So that brings us to our next point. God's Word is our instruction manual for life. It teaches us right behavior and equips us for every good work. God's Word is our instruction manual for life. It teaches us right behavior and equips us for every good work. There are many things we can read in any given day, which includes your email and perhaps a newspaper or magazine, as well as surfing the internet and reading items that seem important to you. But none of those things comes close to God's Word and the power it has to change our lives. The Bible is more important than anything else you could read, and it is critical that you know its author. Like David, we should hide God's Word, meaning grasping and remembering its instructions, in our hearts. Because as D.L. Moody, the evangelist, said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. We all experience times when we are at a loss and simply do not know what to do on our own. We want to do the right thing, but we find ourselves stuck in a gray area of not knowing what that might be. The Bible not only has specific instructions about what we should or should not do, but it gives us principles about behavior, too. Many people live their lives with a trial and error philosophy. They experiment with certain behaviors and beliefs as they try to figure out their personal lifestyle or opinions. Simply put, this is not only a foolish but a dangerous way to live. We do not need to experiment to determine what behavior is right or wrong. We need look no further than the Bible to understand how to have a right relationship with God and how to have eternal life and how to have a good life for Him. God's Word has all the answers, and we should do everything we can to make it an important part of our lives. So let's move on and discuss how to understand the trait of goodness. One of the best ways to understand goodness as a virtue in human behavior is with an example of a man we find in the book of Acts. In describing Barnabas, Luke says in 11:24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and he brought a great number of people to the Lord. It is important to note here that the goodness of the man Barnabas is mentioned in immediate proximity to an affirmation that he was filled with the Spirit of God. What traits in the life of this man allowed the gospel writer to call him a good man? Well, the first time we meet him is in the record of the early church. He was acting with special generosity toward his needy brothers in Christ. In Acts 4:36-37, the Bible says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas had learned of some poor members of the Jerusalem church needing assistance, so Barnabas sold a piece of land he owned. He then proceeded to give the total income from the sale into the treasury of the church to help those in need. That brings us to our next point. Goodness is manifested in selflessness and generosity, meeting the needs of those less fortunate than ourselves. Goodness is manifested in selflessness and generosity, meeting the needs of those less fortunate than ourselves. The next time we see Barnabas in the Bible, he is using his personal credibility among the believers to help a new convert be accepted into the body. Acts 9:26-28 says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. This is about Paul. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. When Paul came to Jerusalem after his conversion, some of the brothers were reluctant to receive him because they knew his track record as a persecutor. They could not bring themselves to believe that he had really changed so completely. It was Barnabas who put his arm around him, introduced him to the church, and vouched for the genuineness of his faith. On the basis of an immense credibility and based on his demonstrated integrity among the other disciples, Barnabas secured Paul's reception into the fellowship of that church. And a couple chapters later, Luke tells how the disciples in Jerusalem learned that a church had been established among the Gentiles in Antioch of Syria. In Acts 11:22-26, the Bible says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The disciples decided to select somebody who could go there with their blessing to stabilize it. And whom did they choose? It was Barnabas they chose. He was the kind of man who would make any church more stable and better by his presence. Then when the church at Antioch decided that the word they had received must go forth into the whole world, they prayed for God to show them whom to send on the grand missionary journey they had envisioned. The Holy Spirit led them to set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work. Acts 13:1 through 3 reads, "Now in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." The good man, Barnabas, was generous on behalf of needy people. He had credibility among the disciples because of his personal character. He was the sort of man whose personality and work would make a church stronger. He had the gift of evangelism. These qualities do not stand independently of the fact that he was a good man. Instead, they show the specific ways his goodness demonstrated itself, which brings us to our next point. Goodness can look like many things spiritually, but it is meant to be demonstrated, put in action. Goodness can look like many things spiritually, but it is meant to be demonstrated, put in action. We sometimes let "she's a good woman" or "he's a fine man" slip off our tongues easily. To be a genuinely good person is to be somebody whose character is of the same bolt of fabric as the man Barnabas. Goodness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit and was an evident part of his character precisely because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the worst of men can do occasional good deeds, but goodness as a discernible and dominant theme in our lives comes from being filled with the same Spirit who lived in Barnabas. And to make it clear, it was nothing in Barnabas' natural self, but only God who made him good. And that brings us to our next point. Goodness in our lives comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Without him, there is nothing good in us. Goodness in our lives comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Without him, there is nothing good in us. So we've covered what goodness is and how better to understand the trait by examining our friend Barnabas. Let's now discuss how to display the virtue of goodness. No one is good who does not exhibit uprightness, honesty, and integrity. Yet it would be possible to imagine someone who was scrupulous in this respect, but was harsh and hateful with people who fell short of his standards. So the biblical virtue of goodness includes not only these virtues, but compassion and generosity as well. A good person is honorable in conduct without being condescending toward those who act dishonorably. They are righteous without being self-righteous. They are urgent to defend the truth without leaving the impression that they know all of it themselves. And they are separated from sin without setting themselves up as the judge of others' behavior. So to summarize that for you, a good person is honorable in conduct, but not condescending toward those who are not, is righteous, not self-righteous, defends the truth without being a know-it-all, is separated from sin, not being judgmental of others' behavior. As the body of Christ, we Christians must be upright people who love God, live truth, and walk humbly. God has outlined this for us as such in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. While never abandoning holiness, we must still be willing to reach out and touch others struggling beside us on the path of life. We must practice a sense of genuine community that allows the world to see our love for one another as we exhibit Christ's holiness to the world. Remember the old adage, they'll know we are Christians by our love? How are we doing? If we do some self-reflection, we know it's not easy, but we are called to be Jesus' hands and feet to others. Let's make a choice daily to put that in practice by being kind and good to others. In doing so, it's important to note that we are to show forth both the love of God and the holiness of God simultaneously. If we show either of these without the other, we fail to properly exhibit God's character to the world around us. For example, if we stress the love of God without the holiness of God, it turns out to be only compromise. But if we stress the holiness of God without the love of God, we practice something that is hard and lacks beauty. And it is important to show forth His beauty to a lost world and a lost generation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called upon to show a watching world and to our young people that the church, the body of Christ, is something beautiful. In the flesh, we can stress purity without love, or we can stress the love of God without purity, but we cannot stress both at the same time. In order to exhibit both simultaneously, we must look moment by moment to the work of Christ, to the work of His Holy Spirit. The tension in the lives of struggling believers comes from trying to do spiritual things in the power of the flesh. We can try to be loving and yet fail to uphold the holiness of God and the rightness of the gospel, which demands repentance. Sometimes in an effort to uphold purity, we can come across as being abrasive and judgmental. It is only in surrenderedness to the Spirit of God that we can keep the two in proper balance and exhibit the holiness and the love of God simultaneously. As the fruit of the Spirit, it is goodness that produces upright conduct, tempered by the generosity which makes righteousness appealing to those around us. That brings us to our next point. It is only our daily surrenderedness to the Holy Spirit which allows the fruit of the Spirit to be exhibited in us. It is only our daily surrenderedness to the Holy Spirit which allows the fruit of the Spirit to be exhibited in us. We must plead for and allow the Spirit of God to build goodness into our hearts and our churches. We will know He is present when we have learned to protect both the integrity and the purity of the Word of God with mercy and love. King David wrote many of the Psalms found in the Bible. One of them in particular struck me as a good example for us to follow in our pursuit of goodness. It is Psalm 15, and it reads as follows. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. In our efforts to reach the lost, we must demonstrate the love of Christ in our manner without compromising the gospel we preach. We must never lose sight of the fact that we are called to lifting up Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and defending the faith. But we must be careful to do so without being smug and without any impression that we are pleased that sinners without Him are lost. In my study for this lesson, I read an account of a man who was led to Christ by a gentle soul named T.B. Larimore. The man in question had been to hundreds of church services and dozens of evangelistic meetings before Larimore came and preached in the town. So someone asked him, "Why did you respond to the gospel under Brother Larimore's preaching when you hadn't before?" His answer is a rebuke to some of us and our methods. He said, "From other preachers, I'd learned I was going to hell, but they seemed pleased that I was. From Larimore, I learned I was going to hell, but I could tell it broke his heart to have to tell me so." The Bible instructs us to be prepared always to explain and defend our faith in Jesus. But Scripture says to make that presentation with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. We see this in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Let us preach the gospel with such gentleness and respect that we can have a clear conscience about it. And there is no way to have a clear conscience in upholding the holiness of God and the truth of His Word if we end up slaying the sinner in the process. The sinner is not our enemy. However, the sinner is in the clutches of our enemy. And we must be careful not to attack or destroy the sinner while we are trying to free them from Satan. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and we are called to use that sword to cut the ties of sin, which hold the sinner, not to lop his head off. When we serve others in Jesus' name with good works, we need to do it with the goodness which is appropriate to such service. Remember Dorcas? The Bible refers to her in Acts 9:36 as a woman who was full of good works, that's the King James Version, or one who was always doing good, in the NIV. It goes on to mention that at her death there were many people present mourning her, all of whom had been blessed by her gracious life. She did good to others by making clothing for them with her own hands. She had no doubt helped them in other good ways as well. She must have been the sort of person whom did not have a hidden agenda. Anyone who does right, lives by God's principles, and exhibits integrity will be judged trustworthy by others. Then that person can minister without being suspect and serve without being feared for possible ulterior motives. That brings us to our next point. Goodness is reflected in right behavior, living by God's principles, having integrity, and operating with pure motives. Goodness is reflected in right behavior, living by God's principles, having integrity, and operating with pure motives. When we minister in Jesus' name, it would be helpful to remember that His approach is the example we need to follow. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. While He exposed and confronted their sin, He never condemned anyone. Some people are so hurt by life that they cannot hold their heads up and look us in the eye. They may be embarrassed to have to ask for food or clothing. They may be humiliated by their personal sins and their past. Our role is simply to stay with them, serve them, love them, whatever it takes, and allow God to begin to heal them. And in conclusion, Spirit-prompted goodness and the resulting good character, good name, and good works in a believer's life are totally different from the good works someone might attempt in their flesh for the sake of meriting God's favor. The former refers to a lifestyle of divine goodness being formed within us and exhibited in our actions and is the fruit of the Spirit in us. The latter is a pious fraud, perpetrated for our own selfish purposes of seeking attention or praise from others. An example from God's Word would be Barnabas's good act of generosity, contrasted with Ananias and Sapphira's mock act of generosity. What Barnabas did originated with a noble and pure motive, but what Ananias and Sapphira did was prompted from their desire to be noticed for their piety. A rule of thumb for separating Spirit-generated goodness from such that is counterfeit is this. How do you react when your goodness is misunderstood, rejected, taken advantage of, or turned back on you? If anger and thoughts of retaliation rise up, that probably indicates you were acting out of an impure motive to start with. If forgiveness and returning good for evil are involved in your response, that reflects the presence of the Spirit of God in your life and exhibits genuine goodness. Jesus polarized people by His goodness. His goodness attracted some people to Him and repelled the ones who were pious frauds. Yet He did not call down fire and brimstone. He did not invoke divine wrath. Jesus turned the other cheek and went like a lamb to the slaughter. He offered salvation to the very people who had rejected him. That was goodness arising from the Spirit of God in him. And just as an application, and this shows on your outline, if you think about it, there are numerous ways to be good to people. People are starving for someone, anyone, to show them the love of God. Demonstrating love starts with a simple act of goodness. To display God's character, you must make a choice to be good to people. Start by asking God to develop the fruit of goodness inside you. Ask God to put opportunities in your path that allow you daily to demonstrate goodness to others. Ask God to display His character through you, to make someone feel better, give someone joy, make someone happy. Ask God to use you as an instrument to bless someone. You'll be amazed at how your life will change by simply getting your mind off yourself, your problem, your wants and needs. Leave your lists of I wants in God's hands. Instead, concentrate on being a blessing wherever you go. You'll be surprised at how many of the I wants on your list will be taken care of because of your goodness to others. And before I close tonight, I want to share just a little testimony of the fact that I have been blessed to have a father who is a good man. I'm going to read this so I don't mess it up. All of his life, he's 82 years old. He has worked hard day in and day out, 7 days a week, still to this day. And yet, instead of reaping financial benefits for himself and having a lifestyle of living well, he has chosen to be generous by giving to others of both his finances and his time, as well as his legal services. He has spent countless years giving to and investing in the lives of the poor and needy around him that God has placed in his life. He has been a fine example to me of what it means to give sacrificially, give without any ulterior motives, not drawing any attention to himself for doing so, but quietly living a life that I know is pleasing to the Lord. I am such a proud and grateful daughter and can only hope to follow his fine example. I hope I've given you a lot of examples tonight of how we can be good. And I want to close with this final scripture. It's 2 Peter 1:3-11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, you're an amazing God. You have given us your Holy Spirit, and we have the fruit of your Spirit, Lord, at our disposal. If we're just found in you and we keep our eyes fixed and focused on you, Lord, we can just tap that power and that beauty and that love and just reach out to a lost and dying world, Lord, who so desperately need to know your love and need to have you, Lord, in their lives. And I pray for each woman here, Lord. I pray that you help us to see the needs around us, whether we need to have open hands or open hearts or open homes to help others, Lord, wherever that may be. Prompt us to not only be good, but to do good, Lord, to put that in action. Goodness is kindness in action. Just spur us on, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, your word. It's truth, it's power, it's life to our bones, Lord. Help us to stay focused on you and to be good and to do good. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.